All right, we want to come back together, and our Old Testament reading is found in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and it's verses 9 through 18. So Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. And could I have a volunteer who would read for us? Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. So who would like to read for us? Okay, Brother Matt.
Chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap from the very edge of your field or gather the gleaning of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that are fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name. So proclaim the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slanders among the people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, 18.
18. Now, go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 2. So, James chapter 2, and this morning we are working with verses 1 through 13. So, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James 2, 1 through 13. And James is pretty close to the back of your Bible, and it's not real long, it's only 5 chapters. So it's right after Hebrews. If you came to Hebrews, it's right after Hebrews. So James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would give us ears to hear you, that our hearts would be open and receptive to you, that our minds would be obedient to you. Lord, help us not to just be hearers, but help us to be doers of your word. Be with Pastor D and those with him as they work with our children as well. Lord, we ask that you pour out your spirit upon all of us, drawing us all closer to you, making us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing to make our way on through James as we enter into chapter 2 here today. And just want to remind you of the three themes that we are going to see all through James. And those three themes are trials, how we hold up under trials. And by the way, last week we had someone who had memorized the memory verses, and I forgot to give the opportunity. And so, you still got it, Kyle?
I might have it. I think I got it.
Let's go for it.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
Amen. That's excellent. Well done. All right, so that's the challenge, to memorize those couple of verses there in chapter 1. It's on the front of your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible or forget where it's at, just memorize the front of your bulletin. But that's one of James' key themes, is trials, and that we would hold up under trials, and that God know that God is using trials to grow us into a people that perseveres. And as we learn to persevere and stay steadfast, we become mature, we become complete. And God will give us the wisdom to persevere. Second theme is wisdom. And so James is chock full of wisdom, guidance in terms of how to go about living life. And he especially calls us to ask God for wisdom. And wisdom isn't just knowing what to do. Wisdom is actually following through and doing it. And God is the giver of not simply what to do, but God is also the giver of power to do it. And so we have this theme of wisdom that will keep showing up. And then the third theme, which especially shows up today, is the theme of poverty and wealth issues. And so we saw last week that James emphasizes doing the word, and he emphasizes that especially doing the word through trials, that we don't let trials cause our obedience to kind of shut down. And he emphasized last week that this is what kind of true religion, true devotion to God looks like, that we are able to control our tongues, that we are practicing care for orphans and widows, for those who are powerless. We are attending to them, caring for them. And then the third is that we don't allow ourselves to become polluted by the world, that we practice a holiness, living godly lives instead of worldly lives. Today, in our passage, what James does is he holds up a mirror to them to help them better see themselves. And we saw last week that James used as kind of an illustration, you know, don't be like somebody that goes and looks at themselves in the mirror and they see what needs to be done in terms of their grooming, but they don't do anything. They just walk away and completely forget that their hair's all messed up or that they got dirt all over their face or whatever. He's saying, don't be like that person. Okay, rather, we are to look intently into this word that gives life, this word that gives power, that we are to look intently into it. And as we begin to see ourselves and see the changes that need to be made, that we don't just go away and forget what we heard and what we saw, that we actually pray to God, God, help me to make the changes that you're showing need to be made in my life if I'm to live pleasing to you. And so today, what he does in these 13 verses, he's basically holding up a mirror to them. And he's saying, look, you need to see this about yourselves. You need to see that this is what's going on, and you need to pray that God would help you to change. Because the way you're living, the things that you're doing, they don't fit with faith in Jesus Christ. What is it that doesn't fit? It's showing partiality to the rich. And so the example that he gave was that somebody comes into your meeting and they're dressed well, their clothes are literally shining new, and their fingers have so much gold on them that you think they got gold fingers. And you see them and you invite them in and you give them a special place to seat and you honor them and you want them to feel all at home and make them so welcome. And then somebody else comes through the doors into your meeting, and they're not dressed so well. In fact, their clothes are dirty, not new. And dirty clothes kind of have an odor sometimes. And it's obvious that they're poor. And so what you end up doing with that person, James is telling them, is You tell them that they got to stand over here, probably away from everybody. And if they want to sit down, then they can sit down at your feet on the ground. You don't even give them a chair. James is saying, this is what's going on amongst you. You got to see this. And so you are judging people on the basis of their wealth, on the basis of their poverty. That you're simply making kind of a face call on whether they're rich or whether they're poor. And on the basis of wealth, you're deciding how much honor you're going to give them, or are you going to shame them to where they can't even sit down unless it's on the floor at your feet. So that was kind of what was behind my question for you this morning. Somebody completely surprised you. It's been probably 30 years ago now, pretty close. And Brother Mac might have been here. Vonda was here. We're going way back now. And we'd been here maybe, I don't know, about 3 years or so. And we were meeting on a Wednesday night, and it was kind of prayer meeting, Bible study. There might have been, I don't know, 6 to 10 of us here. And in the middle of it, a guy walks in through the back doors. And this guy was about as rough a guy as has ever walked through the doors of this church. Dreads, on the streets, and you're just wondering, okay, what does he want? And, you know, I know all this scripture, so I know I'm supposed to be welcoming and everything, but still, I know that, okay, who is he? What's he here for? What does he want? What am I going to have to do? And he comes in, and we invite him to join us. That we're having Bible study right now. And so he gets a Bible, and he joins us, and he sits down. And the next thing I know, he's quoting scripture to me. He knew the word frontwards and backwards. He had more scripture memorized than I had memorized. He came looking to be edified. He came looking to be part of things, to encourage. And it's just like, man, I did not see that one coming. Did not. Brother Mac, do you remember? Were you there that night? Okay. Well, the guy that I'm talking about, he doesn't mind if I tell the story because we laugh about it. But his name was Sylvester. And some of you have met him, and he comes in back and forth from time to time. And I mean, he was as rough can be. And I'm just thinking, oh Lord, what am I going to have to do? How's this going to go down? What's going to happen? And we share the word together, and it's in him. He knows it. And so our relationship started to develop a little bit. He was homeless, and he lived down in National City, kind of on 8th Street there, and give him a ride sometimes home where he'd kind of camp. And so there's this relationship that developed that has been going on for 30 years now. And I'll hear from him every couple of months, and out of the blue, he remembers our wedding anniversary. And will always give us a call and, you know, congratulate us on another year of marriage. And one time I was giving him home, and he wanted to stop at Burger King so he could buy me a Whopper. So I accepted. And so we laugh about that, you know, that here he came in, and it was obvious that he was homeless, and we developed this kind of crazy relationship to where instead of him just asking stuff from me, he's offering to get me, you know, a Whopper as I take him to the place where he's camping. You can't judge people. You just can't do it. And James is saying, this is what was going on in the church. And he's holding up a mirror to them. And he's saying, look, you church have to realize that showing partiality to people and believing in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, those two things do not mix. They do not go together. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith is in Him, then showing partiality, being prejudiced, there's no place for that. It doesn't fit. It's almost like He's telling them that, well, you know how Jesus taught, you can't serve God and money, that you can't have two masters, you can only serve one. And it's almost like what James is telling his churches, that you can't serve Jesus Christ and have faith in partiality. Because why do people show partiality towards people who might be wealthy or have status or have power? Why do we do that? Well, we tend to do that because we think maybe they can get us somewhere. That if we treat them right, if we show them kindness, if we give them a special place to sit, maybe they'll make a big donation to us. Maybe they'll bless us somehow. And so we end up kind of serving money. I mean, isn't really that's what's going on? When you're showing partiality to someone who has power, someone who has money, someone who has wealth or status, someone that could maybe give you a lift and do something for you in our minds, aren't we really kind of serving money ahead of God? That we have a different master? And what James is telling his churches, he's saying, look, you know, you got to get this right. That you can't practice this partiality while you're believing in Jesus Christ. Those two things do not fit together. Now, yes, you need to love everybody, including the rich, but that's different than showing partiality. And that you can care for someone, you can want the best for someone, you can try to make somebody feel at home. But if the only people you're trying to make feel at home are those who have money and status and power, and you neglect and don't care about everyone else, then you're not really loving those who have the wealth and the power. You're basically catering to them, kind of fawning over them, hoping that they'll get you somewhere. That's not really love. That's you just want to be able to use them. And it's kind of like, maybe if I do this, I can use them to get somewhere, to get a bigger offering, to get whatever. Okay, and so hear what James is saying, that if we're going to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we cannot have faith in showing partiality. We cannot have faith in thinking that if we really make those with status and wealth welcome, that somehow they'll take care of us and bless us and lift us up. Now, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so we seek him and we live under his lordship, and under his lordship, there's no room for that. Now, James goes on, and I'm kind of jumping forward here a little bit, but James goes on and he says, don't you realize that when you treat people like that, that when you make somebody that maybe doesn't have everything, maybe isn't dressed so nice, maybe it's obvious that they're not coming out of the best condition, that when you treat people like that, that you're discriminating, that you're making judgments about people, and isn't God the one who is to judge? That our thoughts are evil when we do that. Because when we do that, we're simply looking to see what we can get. And if somebody can't do something for us, we don't care about them. We want them out of the way. That's evil. And so you can't have it both ways, James is saying. And so now he's going to give some reasons for this. And look with me at verse 5. He says, listen, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But instead, you have insulted the poor. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? I mean, that's our God. We think Old Testament a little bit. We have Abraham and Sarah, an old couple, a barren couple, didn't really have any future. God chose them, called them to a new land, made huge promises to them of land and children. But why? Not because simply God felt sorry for this old barren couple that didn't have anything or anybody. God was going to use them to bless the whole human race. No one else would have chose them. But God chooses the poor, God chooses the foolish, God chooses what no one would choose, who no one would choose, to bring blessing through them. We go a little further in the story, and some of you may know who Joseph is. And Joseph was kind of a bratty kid. He was the favored kid of his father among 12 brothers. His father had 4 wives. It was a mess. But he was the firstborn son of the favorite wife. But he was number 11 in terms of the kids born. And so he was the favorite. All the other brothers, they were upset with him, especially the older ones. And they ended up selling him as a slave, thinking they would get rid of him. And that's the one God chose to work through. He ended up being accused of rape. He ended up being thrown in prison, but God was with him. And it ended up that God elevated him up out of prison to be at the right hand of Pharaoh, and God gave him the wisdom to manage this huge famine, 7-year famine that was going to take place, so that through this guy, Joseph, that his own brothers rejected, God chose to work through him to bless countless people, including the very brothers who did him wrong. You think about the Israelites, there they are down in slavery in Egypt. No one thinks anything of them, but God chose them to bring blessing to the whole world, to make them a kingdom of priests, that we might know who God is. I mean, it goes on and on and on throughout the Old Testament, where God chooses those that no one would choose. Well, I'm sure at least some of you know the story of David. That David was the second king of Israel, and the first king kind of messed up. And so and God wanted a new king. So he tells Samuel, I want you to go to this family, and I want you to anoint one of this guy's sons to be king. And the oldest son comes out, and he's good looking, and he's strong. And Samuel, who knows God well, thinks this must be the guy. And the Lord tells Samuel, no, it's not him. And they got to go through all the sons, and none of them are the right son, because the one son that was left was out in the field watching the sheep, and nobody thought he was worthy of even being invited to the dinner. That's the one God chose. Are you getting a picture for how God works? That God chooses the foolish things of the world. God chooses those who are quote unquote nobodies in the eyes of the world. And that's who God actually works through. So if this is who our God is, who works through the nobodies of the world, the people that the world says nothing good is ever going to come out of them, but God works through them. It's like James is saying, church, how dare you see people through the eyes of the world and write people off because the world writes them off. That's not how our God works. Our God chooses the despised. Our God chooses the poor. Our God works through them to bring salvation and blessing, not just to them, but to all, to many. So, I mean, to me, that sounds like reason enough. James says, I got 2 more reasons for you. He says, not only does God choose to work through the poor, and I can't imagine, you know, God working through the poor, but you're insulting them and rejecting them. You need to change. But then he kind of flips it and he says, by the way, who's oppressing you? By the way, who's taking you to court to get from you whatever they can get? By the way, who is slandering the name of the one to whom you belong? They belong to Christ. So who's slandering Christ? Who's dragging you into court to get even more from you? Who's oppressing you? Well, it was the rich, it was the wealthy, it was the powerful. And so you're going to cater to them? You're going to bow down to them? You're going to chase after them when they're doing you wrong? Now, yeah, you're to pray for them. You're to bless them and to seek God's blessing upon them. But to kind of chase after them and bow down to them and cater to them and fawn all over them, that's not right. Because then you're just chasing after them like you want to be like them. And so James is saying, why in the world are you showing partiality to those who are doing you wrong? We think that most of the people in James' church or churches were poor, were low income, probably peasant level. In their times, the way it would kind of work is you would have some pretty wealthy people. Maybe they're the landowners. Maybe they live in the cities, but pretty kind of an elite group. And everybody goes through hard times. So, but what happens is when you have these landowners, these elite kind of powerful, and you're going through a hard time, they're going to kind of quote unquote do a good deed and help you out. Maybe they'll give you a loan, but the interest rate will be exorbitant. Maybe they say, I'll help you out. I'll take your land, but I'll let you stay on it and keep farming. But now instead of growing what you want to grow and what's good for your family or your village, you got to grow what they want grown, and they're going to export that crop across the Roman Empire. And so what used to be your land as a small farmer, now you're just a peasant or a tenant farmer, and they own all the land. And you've become just a laborer, not treated very well, but kept at a poverty level. And see, through things like that, the wealthy would get more and more wealth and possess more and more land. And the majority of the population would be kind of pushed down to kind of a peasant level, to where they're just working and trying to survive, and really no way up and out of that. And so they've been oppressive, they've been corrupt, they have not been gracious in accumulating their wealth. They don't use their wealth for the sake of others, they just use it for amassing more wealth. And James is saying, that's who you're going to cater to? The ones who are doing you like that? You can love them in the name of Jesus, but that is far different than catering to them and showing partiality towards them. Then James has one more reason why they need to change. Look with me down to verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. The royal law is not just Old Testament law. Okay, we heard Old Testament law this morning, the passage that Brother Mac read. James no doubt has that passage kind of on his mind as he's working through this. And in that passage, we find that language of not showing partiality to people, rich or poor, but we are to love one another as ourselves. And so no doubt James has this and other Old Testament passages in his mind, but when he talks about the royal law, he's not just talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses is never really described as the royal law. When we talk royal law, we're talking kind of the kingdom of God law. We're talking Jesus law. And so the royal law, Jesus is king, where you're saying, okay, well, what's Jesus law and how does that relate to the Old Testament law? Well, we don't have a huge amount of time to go into it, but the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, I would kind of consider that the royal law. And that's where Jesus talks about, you have heard that it was said what Moses said, but now I say unto you. And it's not that Jesus is throwing out the law of Moses, because Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who meticulously tried to keep that Old Testament law and all the oral traditions built upon it. So what Jesus is getting at, and what James is getting at here, is that this royal law, the law of the kingdom, is the Old Testament law fulfilled in Jesus. And what we begin to see is that kind of begins to kind of focus on down. Well, what does that look like in terms of this fulfillment? The bottom line is love. That we're to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. That is this royal law, this law that gives liberty. Now, in some ways, that's really good news, but in other ways, it's not. I mean, it's really good news that I don't have to keep what? How many laws are there? I don't know. I can never remember. Autumn, you had me in class. How many laws are there? Help me. Is it 811 or 613? 613. Thank you, Autumn. Okay. So she got an A. So I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. Don't file a lawsuit. So anyways, so on the one hand, that's really good news that we got 613 Old Testament laws. Sean, didn't you have me for Old Testament as well?
Yeah, A minus.
Oh. Okay. So 613 laws under the Mosaic law, and then all kinds of stuff in terms of oral tradition based upon it. And we can kind of breathe this sigh of relief that, oh, wow, I'm glad I'm under the royal law, Jesus' law, all those laws fulfilled and the commands to love God as your, you know, with all you got and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're just kind of this huge collective sigh of relief until, man, love is hard to do. Like, it's a relief to only have two to focus on. But then when you start thinking about the people you got to love, like, wow. And what love looks like. And not being discriminatory in your love. Remember that we didn't read it, but some of you know the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember who that's told to? That's told to a scribe, a teacher of the law. And he's in this discussion with Jesus, and Jesus tells him that, you know, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of a sudden, the guy's feeling really convicted about the weight of that. And so, who's my neighbor? He knows he loves some people. He's hoping he loves the right people. And then Jesus tells the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, where the person who is loving in the story is the Samaritan who's helping a Jewish man that's been robbed and beaten up and left along the side of the road for dead. And a couple of Jewish guys go by and do nothing. But this Samaritan guy, and Samaritans and Jews, they didn't get along. They didn't see eye to eye. There was a lot of friction between the two, a lot of prejudice between the two groups. But he sees the guy in need. And he crosses through all of that to help him and to care for him and provide for him. And Jesus says, okay, who was loving? Who showed mercy? Who was the guy that got it? And the lawyer doesn't even want to say it was the Samaritan. He simply says it was the guy that showed mercy. And Jesus tells him, okay, you go be like that guy. Be like that guy you despise, but who's showing mercy. That's who you need to be. And see, so on the one hand, we breathe this kind of collective sigh of relief that, wow, it's the royal law, it's the law of King Jesus, it's the Old Testament commandments fulfilled in Jesus. I just need to love. But then we start to realize how hard it is to love. And you know, I imagine James' churches probably thought they were pretty loving people. They loved each other real well. And anytime somebody new came in that looked like they had something to offer the church, and the church would be kind of a better church because that person was in the church, you know, the church would have better, I don't know, status, more honor, because you got honorable people in the church. They loved them real well. And so I bet James's people are thinking, man, we're a loving people. This royal law, we do it. We love God and we love each other. But there was the exception. They didn't love, they didn't care for, they didn't honor the person who came in that the world despised. They didn't honor the person that didn't look like they had much to offer to the church. They simply saw those people through the eyes of the world. And so they didn't offer love. They insulted them, humiliated them, shamed them. James is saying, look, if you're breaking any part of the law, you're breaking the whole. He gives the example of adultery and murder. You know, if you're not committing adultery, praise the Lord. But if you murder, you've broken the law. And you really can't brag about not committing adultery because you're a lawbreaker. And what he's trying to get at here is that the law, while they're in the Old Testament, while there may have been 613, in the New Testament, while we might just want to say, well, there's these two big ones. What James is getting at is that it's really one. And what that one is, it's your response to God. Are you listening and doing what God calls us, instructs us to do? And any law that's broken, that's an act of rebellion against God. And so that if I am not committing adultery, but I murder, that's rebellion against God. If I don't murder, but I'm committing adultery, that's rebellion against God. And so that's what's kind of going on in this lawbreaker language. No matter what law you break, the law is one. And to break law is to live in rebellion against God. And so James is trying to tell the people, tell his churches that, look, you may be very loving, but when you don't love these people, no matter how many other people you love, when you don't love these people, you're in rebellion against God. You're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. And it doesn't matter how many other people you love, especially if they're just the people that can do something for you or the people that are just like you. If you're not loving these people that you're making sit on the floor, you're not loving. You're not exercising faith in Jesus Christ. You're living in rebellion against God. And he holds the mirror up to them. And I doubt that they like what they're seeing. But the question is, what are they going to do about it? You know, are they going to go away and forget what they've seen, what they've heard, because it's too uncomfortable? And so we don't want to have to deal with that, and we'll just look elsewhere. And we'll just keep on loving the people that we love and loving the people that make us look good. And hopefully we won't have any of those other people come through the doors, and that will solve it. Or are they actually going to take it to heart and change? And you know that they can't change on their own any more than we can change on our own. The only way that they're going to change is if they cry out to God, change us. Like, oh God, have mercy upon us. How could we be this way? How could we be so like the world when we belong to you? And that word that's implanted within us, God, help us to receive it wholeheartedly so that there's no part of our lives that's left untouched. So that we don't try to section off our love and say, well, we're a very loving people. Well, there's a handful of people, maybe a whole population, that knows otherwise. God, change us. Look at how he closes this section off, verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm sure that he has in mind the words of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And the way to become merciful is to pray. You know, God, help me not to be prejudiced. God, help me not to show favoritism. But God, help me to be genuinely loving to all people, every person that you put in front of me, every person that walks through the doors when we're gathered together. Help me to be genuinely loving, to be a person that shows mercy. And mercy is not just giving second chances. Mercy is acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of caring. And so Jesus so changed me that I actually practice acts of care towards everyone. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. He assures them that when this world passes away and God's kingdom comes in all of its fullness, that they'll have a share there, that they will receive mercy from God our Father because they practice mercy. But if they continue this path that they're on, where they just love some, maybe they just love each other, maybe they just love the wealthy, but they don't love those who don't make them look good, then what awaits them is judgment. Everyone will know that they're hypocrites, and then judgment will come, and they won't be part of God's kingdom when Jesus returns and brings it in its full. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Lord, help us to be a mercy-practicing people, and that our mercy would not be discriminatory, but our mercy would be towards all. The only way to get there is through Jesus. But he gave himself to get us there. He died for us so that that could die. And he was raised so that this spirit of mercy could indwell within us and fill us, so that mercy, this caring for all, becomes our characteristic. This morning, as we take communion, if that's your prayer, then this meal is for you. And I invite you to come and to receive the bread, to receive the cup. It's grape juice, non-alcoholic. Invite you to come and to receive. Once everybody's been served, we'll take this meal together, and we will pray inviting Jesus to fill us and to change us with his spirit, with his mercy, so that we become a mercy-practicing people. So Tossie and Vonda, would you come? Whatever song the Lord places upon your heart, would you sing that, lead us in it? And then as they sing, I invite you to stand, to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and then we'll take communion together. We'll go ahead and do it our usual way, start over here, and then this side, and then we'll do the middle last. So I invite you to stand and to come.